Good morning. If you'd like, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 120. That's where we're going to be at today. We'll be in Psalm 120 and 121. Psalm 120 starts a collection of the Psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent or the Songs of Ascent. This section goes from Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134. And if you're like me, you may have never noticed it before, but above each of these Psalms in 120 through 134 is a little title that says, A Song of Ascents. These psalms are believed to have been sung on pilgrimages, and more specifically, the Israelites' journeys to Jerusalem three times a year for the Feast of the Lord. That is why they are titled the Psalms of Ascent, because they were going up to Jerusalem, and this is where God chose to make His presence visible above the Ark of the Covenant within the tabernacle in Jerusalem. So when you hear and you read these psalms, you can see that they are being sung on a literal and physical journey to the heart of God. They are actually getting closer to the presence of God. But for us here this morning, we're not on a physical journey. We are on a spiritual journey, but the intentions is the same. The purpose is the same. They can still help us on a spiritual journey closer to the heart of God, just like they did for the Israelites on their physical journey to the heart of God. And even though we're not going to be literally singing these on a journey up to some mountain far away, and by the grace of God, we don't have to be. We can worship God anywhere together here in this building. We don't have to go miles and miles away to another city to worship God. We can do that here, and it is by the grace of God that we don't have to. And I have the opportunity to get to preach three Sundays in a row, and so I want us to try and go through these psalms the best we can. But since there are 15 of them, we really won't have the chance to go through all 15. So I really encourage you to try and go through these on your own throughout the next couple weeks. There's only 15 of them, so it's not that hard to go through, especially in a matter of 2 weeks. But for this Sunday, we're going to go through a couple in the beginning. Next Sunday, we'll go through a couple towards the middle. And then the last Sunday, we'll go through a couple towards the end. And we'll try to get a good idea of what the Psalms of Ascent are and how they can help us on a spiritual pilgrimage back to the heart of God or closer to the heart of God. So if you would now, look with me at Psalm 120. And we'll start there, and we'll go through verse 7, and we'll stop, and we'll come back to Psalm 121 in a little while. So Psalm 120, a song of ascents. In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for this chance that I have to come up here to God and to share your word. I pray that you help me to speak in a way that your word is giving good to our people. Dear God, I pray that you would help me be clear and that people's ears would be open to hear your word, dear God. And I just pray all these things in your gracious and holy name. Amen. So right off the bat, we see chapter 120 is a kind of an odd place for us to start the Psalms of Ascent. It kind of seems weird that we would start this journey to God, this pilgrimage to the heart of God, with talking about deceit and lies and woe. It kind of seems like it should be kind of the opposite. We should be kind of starting with uplifting things, not talking about woe and deceit. But for some reason or another, it was written this way. It was inspired to be written this way. So we're going to look at it and see what truths we can see. And we're going to see how these truths throughout this psalm would serve the Israelites on a physical journey to Jerusalem and to the heart of God physically, and how also they can help us on a spiritual journey to the heart of God, and how those same truths can help us on ours. So the first truth is found in the very first verse. And look with me again at verse 1. It says, In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. So the first truth we see is of God's greatness. God is a God that when people call on Him in genuine faith, He not only hears, and by hearing He shows us how much He cares about us, but He also has the ability and the power to answer those prayers. He is a God that hears, and He is a God that can answer. And that's the greatness of God. And through the inspiration of God, that is what the psalmist felt was important to lead off this journey on. That is what he felt was a good way to start this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So through this psalmist, God is pressing this truth on his people and encouraging his people to call out to him. And perhaps that's why this psalm is first in this selection of psalms, is so that they could take time to remember the greatness of God and to remember perhaps why they make this journey to begin with, why they put their faith in God. And it's because God is a God that hears, and he is a God that answers. And because he is someone they can call out to, he is a God who deserves to be worshipped and trusted in. Look to verse 2. In verse 2, he kind of describes for us the distress that he talks about in verse 1. He says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." So the psalmist here, he asks the Lord to deliver him from this slander and from these lies that have been brought against him. And we can tell from the language he uses that there is a seriousness about this. There is some weight to this when he says, "Deliver me." He's not taking these lies and these words against him lightheartedly. So the second truth we discover, the first one is of the greatness of God, and the second one is the hurtfulness of sin, and especially lies. You see, lies are bad enough on their own. When they are used to attack someone, they can be more hurtful than any other form of attack. But sometimes as a society, we have this idea that words can't hurt us, that we are immune to other people's words, and that is simply not true. We've even heard as kids, you know, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words may never hurt us, and that is just not true. If it were, the psalmist wouldn't have felt the need to cry out to God, "Deliver me," and he wouldn't be in this distress that he talks about. So sticks and stones can hurt, and all throughout the Psalms, there are cries to God about actual physical attacks, perhaps with sticks and stones. But this psalm, he is crying out to God because of lies, and that's not to imply that the psalmist was a wimp or oversensitive, but instead it implies the seriousness of this sin of lie and deceit and how much it can hurt someone and anyone, even us. We're not immune to these attacks of words. It's nice to say that sometimes. It's nice to feel like we are, but we are not. And the Bible clearly shows us how heavy it can be and how weighty it can be. If someone were to physically attack us and wound us, or if we were to get a fatal disease, we would see the need to call out to God. We would desire to call out to God. And it would be natural for us to do that. But when someone, you know, tears us down with lies, and when someone sins against us with lies, it may seem more natural to try and deliver ourselves rather than turn those over to God. Because when someone lies against us or lies about us, we don't even want to think about those lies, let alone tell them to God. But I find comfort in what Charles Spurgeon says when he's commenting on this passage, and he says, "When we are slandered, it is a joy that the Lord knows us and cannot be made to doubt our uprightness. He will not hear the lie against us, but he will hear our prayer against the lie." But when I say, you know, this psalm can show us the sinfulness and the hurtfulness of sin, I don't mean only the sin of others, but also the hurtfulness of our own sin nature and our own sin. You know, others may lie about us and deceive us, but we are not immune from lying and deceiving and even deceiving our own hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's true not only of other people's hearts, but even of our own hearts apart from God's grace. So while it may seem natural to always put ourselves in the victim role when reading these psalms, to always be the one that's getting attacked by lying lips or deceitful tongues, we have to also realize that we also have attacked people with our tongues and with deceitfulness. And we have to ask God not to just deliver us from these outside sins. We can't just say, "Deliver me, O Lord, from other people's lying lips and other people's deceitful tongue," but also our own lying lips and our own deceitful tongue. And as we've talked about before, we know that the Psalms, Matt's talked about how the Psalms are a way of giving us a filter for our emotions and kind of a pre-written prayer to pray to God and kind of take our emotions to him. And that's exactly what the psalmist does next. He takes his emotions, and we'll see especially his anger, and he turns them over to God. Look with me in verse 3 and verse 4. He says, "What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue, a warrior's sharp arrows with the glowing coals of the broom tree?" So we can hear the psalmist's anger, the anger in those words as he talks about a warrior's sharp arrows and glowing coals. And at first it may seem like this is something he's planning to do or something that he wishes to be done. But if we look closer and if we look in more detail, we can see that this is actually instead talking of what God's judgment of the offender will look like. He's not planning some form of retaliation or some own revenge. He is instead giving up his judgment and handing it over to God. And there is a theme of that all throughout Psalms, of handing over judgment to God. And earlier in the Psalms, in Psalm 7, verse 12 and 13, it says, "If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword he has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts." So in this one, the arrows, it aren't just arrows and glowing coals. It's arrows that are burning already. And in Psalm 11, 6 refers to God's judgment and calls to the Lord to rain coals on the wicked. So the third truth that we see is that of God's judgment of sinners. If the first truth we talked about is the greatness of God, and if the second truth we talked about has anything to do with sin, and we know that with the first truth, the greatness of God, there is his righteousness. And if we mix that with the second truth, anything to do with sin, the only third possible outcome is judgment and justice. If we mix God's holiness and his righteousness with any form of sin, the only possible outcome is justice, and it is imminent. It is going to happen. He will rain coals down on the wicked. And as much as we would like to make that our prayer against our enemy, as much as we'd like to say, "God, rain coals down on the people who slander against me, on the people who lie against me, who are mean to me," we have to, again, not put ourselves solely in the shoes of the victim. We also have sinned against God, and because of that, we are entitled to those same sharp arrows and those same fiery coals. Apart from the grace of God, that is us. We are enemies of God apart from the grace of His Son on the cross. But in order to satisfy His love for us, and at the same time His righteousness and His justice, God bore the wrath of Himself through His Son Jesus. And while doing so, He demonstrated perfectly for us His holiness and at the same time His love for us. And that's what we call His holy love. So in this in mind, we have to resist the urge to pray that God would rain coals down on the wicked and instead pray that God might reveal Himself to the wicked, that He might show Himself to them so that they might can be saved. And we have to remember that aside from the grace of God, that is us. We are deserving of those same coals and of those same arrows. But because of Jesus Christ on the cross, He bears the punishment that we deserved. So we've seen firstly the greatness or the greatness and righteousness of God. We've also seen the hurtfulness of sin and the sinfulness of ourselves. And then so thirdly and consequently we saw the judgment of God. And now we come to the fourth truth that we see in this psalm, and it's found in verses 5 through 7. So if you'll look with me there, verses 5 through 7. "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." This psalmist has been answered. He's been delivered, but he still feels this woe. "Woe to me," he says. As the Israelites begin their journey toward God and toward Jerusalem, they start by realizing that they aren't in their permanent residence. They are aliens among Gentile people. The psalmist and perhaps most of the Israelites are surrounded by Gentiles who hate peace and only want war. So the fourth truth that applies just as much to us as it did to the Israelites is that we are not in our permanent home. Though we are citizens of the United States, we have a greater final destination. This is not where we are going to be. We have a greater citizenship in heaven. And just how the psalmist says he is a sojourner among the Gentiles, we are sojourners on this earth. And even sojourners within the United States, because our permanent residence lies in heaven. So kind of to recap this psalm, we've seen at first the psalmist starts this psalm with a recognition of what God has done for him. He called to the Lord and He answered him. And so he is recognizing that God cares about him and that God is powerful. He also recognizes God's justice and the ones who had, about the ones who had lied against him, and he talks about the warrior's sharp arrows and the coals of a broom tree. But then immediately after this, immediately seeing God's greatness and his justice, we see this confession of woe. Woe to me, he says. The psalmist feels, he still feels this awful woe. Despite knowing about the greatness of God and knowing about the justice of God, he still feels that woe. He lives with slanderers, and he's expressed that he is far, far away from Jerusalem. And he lives among those who love war. And what we are going to see in the next chapter is that the psalmist is going to take this expression of woe and this, the realization of the difficulties of life and living among the Gentiles, and he's going to sandwich them between two statements and two expressions of God's greatness. We see the first one in the first part of 120. The very first thing we saw was about God's greatness and how he answers our prayers. And then the entirety of Psalm 121 is of God's greatness. So we're going to look at 121 now and see what he says here. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So we see immediately, it's obvious, in Psalm 121 is full of praises and thanksgiving. The entire psalm is a reminder of the protection of God, and it encapsulates his greatness. And so we've seen, again, the first part of Psalm 120, we saw that brief expression of God's greatness and how he answered the psalmist's call. And then here in Psalm 121 is the same recognition, but it is expanded and goes into much, much more detail. So the flow of these two psalms together goes like this. Psalm 120 starts out, you know, God is good. God is great. He answers our prayer. But then there's a downward slope as he talks about woe and sin and talks about deceitfulness. But then Psalm 121 screams to us, but God is good. God keeps us. He keeps us. He keeps us six times. Psalm 121 tells us the Lord keeps us. So do you need delivering from lying lips? The Lord will keep you. Do you dwell among the non-peaceful? Do people at work always want to talk bad about you? The Lord keeps you. Is there sin in your hearts? The Lord keeps you. There are more expressions of the Lord's ability to keep us in Psalm 121 than there are reasons for distress in Psalm 120. So now let's take a step back and look more in detail at this, with what the psalmist says in chapter 120. In the first part of this, he rhetorically asks, from where does my help come? Who helps me when I'm in distress? Who helps me when there are people lying about me? Who helps me when I realize that I live among the enemies and that I'm homesick and long to be in Jerusalem with God? And in verse 2, the psalmist confidently cries out, my help comes from the Lord. At first, he temporarily lifts his eyes up to the hills. And whether the hills represent Jerusalem or perhaps the hills represent enemies lurking over him, regardless, he looks beyond the hills and he looks to the Creator of the hills. And that is where he seeks his help, and that is where his help comes. He doesn't meditate on the hills, but instead he praises the Lord. Look with me again to verse 3 of Psalm 121. He will not let your feet be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. One reason that we might need somebody to hold our feet down if we were on a journey is from people attacking us, people trying to knock us off our path. And that is good. It is so good to know that God is going to hold our feet down during that. He's going to keep our feet from moving during that. But another reason that we might need God to hold our feet is because of our own sin nature. Sometimes we may be walking the course that God has for us, and for no reason but our own, we might have the tendency to walk off the course that God has to us, and he can hold us down from that. God isn't unable to help us during that. He is an all-powerful God, and he can even hold our feet down when it is our tendency to go off the course. And if we do go off the course, he draws us near to him. He draws us back to him. Jump down a little bit to verse 7 of Psalm 121. It says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and for more and forevermore." That was 7 and 8. In verse 7, we see the psalmist expresses that God isn't only going to protect Israel on this temporary journey to Jerusalem. He's going to keep them their entire life. He's going to protect them from all evil. And that all evil certainly includes the lying lips and the people of Kedar and Meshech that he dwells among, who only want war and who hate peace. But again, it also certainly includes the evil within our own hearts and the deceit within our own hearts. And I think that one of the major themes of this psalm is of God's greatness, and that we can lean on him and he will protect us from all sin, protect us from outside sin, and we can lean on him. We don't have to live in fear because God is great and he is going to protect us. But I think there's also another major important theme, and that is that outside sin is not the only thing we need protection from. That's not the only sin there is. There is sin within us. But as we make this pilgrimage closer to the heart of God, we can pray that the Lord will reveal himself to us and that he might draw out that sin. Because sin on the outside, that's easy to see. We know when someone has hurt us or when we've been sinned against. But sin on the inside is not so easy to see. So we have to earnestly pray that God might draw out that sin, that he might show us that sin, and we can work on a closer and more personal relationship with God. And so we can strive to be more and more like Christ. The application for this is simple. The first thing we have to do is recognize the greatness of God. That's what the psalmist did. At the beginning of 120, he recognizes the greatness of God. We have to understand that God is a God that when we call on him, he hears our prayers and he has the power to answer them. And so first off, recognize the greatness of God. And secondly, recognize the problems of sin and the difficulties of life. Sin is hurtful regardless of what type it is. It may be sin that separates us from God, or it may be sin that separates us from other people, or it may be other people sinning against us and it hurts us, but either way, it requires deliverance from the Lord. And along with that, we understand that there are difficulties of life. And it's because of that sin that life is difficult. And it's not easy, but we're never told that it's going to be easy. We're never promised an easy life. But for those who have accepted and follow Christ, there is a better citizenship waiting for them in heaven. There is a better, better destination. And so first, recognize the greatness of God. And second, recognize the difficulties of sin and the difficulties of life. And then third, recognize the greatness of God. That is what the psalmist does. He first recognizes the greatness of God at the beginning of Psalm 120. And then he also recognizes the difficulties of life and how hard it is. He talks about the woe and the sin and the deceit during Psalm 121. And with seemingly more enthusiasm, because of this understanding of sin and of difficulties, he can more enthusiastically scream that God is great. And he recognizes the greatness of God all throughout 121. And in a moment, there's going to be a hymn of invitation. And I hope that you will respond as the Lord calls. As we've seen in these first two Psalms of Ascension, we need protection from sin without and also from sin within our own hearts. So ask God to search your heart as we make this pilgrimage and draw us near to him. And I didn't think about this until just last night, but our VBS Bible verse for this year was Psalms 139, 23 through 24, and it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so as we leave here today, and as we continue our pilgrimage back to the heart of God, or closer to the heart of God, we can pray that God would draw us near to him and draw out any sinful way within us. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time we've had to look through your word, dear God, and see what truths it holds. I pray that you would help us to apply these truths to our life, dear God, that we might recognize your greatness, dear God, and understand the difficulties of life, and then recognize your greatness again, dear God, and just love you all the more for what you keep us from and how you protect us, dear God. And all these things I pray in your gracious and holy name. Amen.